Father, we're grateful again that you're our Heavenly Father and that you watch over us. And Jesus, you came to get us and save us so that we could move on to a place what it was always meant to be, where there's no sorrow, pain, sin, immortality. But in the meantime, we are grateful that you left us here with your Holy Spirit to continue to love on you and allow you to love on us and teaching us how to receive your love and to walk by faith. Give us ears now to hear and act upon what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. So the Word of God is just what it is. It's the Word of God. It's God's divine voice speaking through his prophets to write down what he wants us to know. You see, we live in a world that is so deceptive. We live in a world where we find our truth from the internet or from the news or from someone's tradition or someone's imagination. And we follow these truths that aren't truths, and we come up empty all the time. We've learned these false truths from birth. It could be from parents, tradition. It could be from school. But the whole system is not truth. God's word is truth. And he gave that to us to allow us to get free from this system and to allow us to delete that virus of unbelief, to allow us to delete those thoughts that come into our heads that bring us misery, that bring us into a place of sin and bondage. So his word is truly the word of God. It's something that I would love you to cherish, to allow this word of God to be your own personal friend. And if you don't have a Bible, buy a Bible, and it's God's word, and write in it, underline it. It's precious. In Acts 3, we know that the story is not so much about the acts of the apostles, but it's about the acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is still working through his people, through his church. It didn't end when the apostles died. The church of God is the bride of Christ. That's us. And he's given us truth. And truth sets us free. And we must assimilate that truth by faith. It's not going to happen just by us saying, I agree with it intellectually. The truth sets us free when we apply it in our lives, and we do that not because we feel it or because even it makes sense, but rather, I want to be a follower of truth because I know God's truth will not deceive me. So as we read this chapter, chapter 3, I entitled it Faith in Jesus. And the picture that I see here in the natural, as I drop my notes, is a man who has been lame since birth. And every day they would bring this lame man to sit in front of the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate. And he would beg alms there. And the story is that Peter came along and tells him, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise and be healed. And he learned to walk. But what I see in that is more than a physical healing that took place. I see faith of Peter in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazarene, rise. So there is power in the name of Jesus, but it has to be ignited by faith. Now, I'm not saying that everyone you see crippled and you say in the name of Jesus, rise, is going to rise. I believe that the apostles had a special supernatural gifting that God gave them, but that doesn't mean he doesn't heal when you pray in Jesus' name, because the scriptures bear witness to the healings, especially in the book of James. So let's begin and understand that this healing that was taking place was not only a picture of the power of God in his name, but it's a spiritual picture of people who are crippled in their spiritual life, where they just don't have the power to enter in the presence of God, or they just can't enter into the praise of God. They sit at the gate. They may come to church. And I'm not knocking this out because I'm going to give you a solution to this. And they just don't have the power. They just don't have the spiritual legs, so to speak, to enter in a time of worship and to praise the Lord. But we're going to see how the people of God, as Peter was a person of God, spirit-filled, picked him up in the name of the Lord. And I want to carry that into where when you come to church and you're feeling spiritually crippled, you're in a good place. Because this beggar was placed in a good place to receive alms. He was placed in front of the church. Smart move. People going into church, some may feel guilty. Well, let me better give him something. Others may say, wow, I'm glad you put him here, Lord, and let me give him something and express the love you have given me. But he was placed in front of the church gate. And that was very smart of whoever brought him there and him himself. And if it wasn't for the man of God, the spirit-filled man of God, he would still be crippled and begging alms. So I would like to say, whoever comes to church feeling crippled, you're in a good place. Because the spirit-filled people can pray for you in the name of Jesus and give you spiritual legs. They can pray for you and give you instruction. But if you didn't come to church, you wouldn't get that. So church is a very important place to receive what God wants for you. When you want gasoline, where do you go? 7-Eleven? You go to a gas station to get gasoline. When you want more of the Lord, where do you go? You go to a church, a spirit-filled church. So we begin in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m., and it was the hour of prayer. By the way, we had a great 7 days of prayer. It was awesome. How many say it was awesome? Amen? It was sweet, the power of God, the presence of God. It was, you know, it was really good. But to be honest with you, it was tough, too. It was tough. You know, you got to discipline yourself to come out, and, you know, your flesh is saying, hoo-ha. And you got to smack it down and say, yeah, and you come, and when you step out in faith, God blesses it. Anyway, in verse 2, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, so he had a lot of atrophy. His muscle was gone from his mother's womb. His legs were like toothpicks, no doubt. They were probably bent from not being used. So he had a total crippleness in his body. He was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms, money, of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive some money from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Now, what did he have? There's a comparison here between the gold of this world that will just give you a physical healing and the gold that Peter had, which was the spiritual gold. The spiritual gold that Peter had and which we all have and in which we are developing is faith. It's not just positive thinking, but there are steps that God allows us to go through in order that that faith changes you. Faith is power when you have faith in God. But there is a process that comes only by persevering, only by being committed to what the Lord is asking of us. The Bible tells me in Revelation 3:17, when Jesus was speaking to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, he says, because you say I'm rich and I have become wealthy and have no need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich, Peter had the gold that was refined by the fire was faith. And he was rich. And he was able to make others rich with his faith. Now, how does that come? How do I buy, as Jesus said, buy from me gold refined by fire? That gold is your faith. To buy it from him means you don't give him money, but you give him your life. Payment is your sacrifice. Payment is you seeking him. Payment is recognizing, hey, I'm naked, empty, I'm not rich. I might have a house on a hill. I might have 1,000 cattle, but I'm spiritually poor. I don't sense the joy and the presence of God like this cripple. He just didn't have the spiritual legs. He was sat in front of that church for years. And maybe some of us have been coming to church for years. But you just don't have that spiritual strength. You don't have those legs to walk in the Spirit and to enter into the temple, enter into the blessings of God and the praises of God for whatever reason. It's not to put us down, but it's to recognize that we don't have it. So Jesus spoke to this church of Laodicea, you don't have it, but if you buy from me gold refined by the fire, you'll have it. So what is that gold refined by the fire? It's faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. After he explained to them about rejoicing that your name is in heaven and that God is protecting you, that's confidence, that's having faith, that it's not you holding on to him as much as it is him holding on to you. But he says here that if you're going through some trials, he says in verse 7, that it's proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by the fire. Jesus said, buy from me gold refined by the fire. So your faith gets tested by the trials and the tribulations, and it refines your faith to where it's pure and it's strong. And you have that ability to stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and enter into his holy presence and experience him. Tested by fire. James chapter 1 speaks the same thing in verse 12. Prior to verse 12, he says, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various testings and trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work in you so that you may be mature, lacking in nothing. So for gold of faith to happen in your life, you will be tested. And you'll have a choice to go out the back door, to deny the Lord, or to indulge ourselves in the body pleasures of sin or whatever it may be. But if you hold on and you trust him, you're now being refined, and faith will transform you into a crown of life, as James says. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, you could see the scriptures teaching that we're going to receive crowns in heaven for the work that you do. And that very well can be applying to that. But I believe it's more than that. It's telling us also when you persevere in your trial, faith gets developed in you. And that you now get a crown of life, meaning you now have victory over life. You're no longer a victim of it. You're no longer under the circumstances. You're now walking on top of the water. But when you persevere, the gold of faith gets tested, refined. So hold on. Don't give up. You're going to come out of this, and your faith is going to be so much more exuberant. Your faith is going to be so much more real to you. It's not going to be like, oh, I wish I had that faith. You will have it. But the refining process, without a doubt, is the fire of testing to see if you will continue following the Lord or find an excuse to believe the lie of the devil that you'll make it on your own, You had enough of God. God has failed you. And all of these doubts and lies come up. You must say, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to believe that. Because God is perfect, holy, and good, and he cannot lie. The crown of life for those who persevere under trial. Gold refined by fire. The gold that Peter had wasn't silver and gold of the natural. It was the gold of faith. Jesus said in John 10:10, and it kind of goes along with that. He says, the thief, which we know is the enemy and your own flesh, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He didn't come just to make you squeak through to get to heaven. He wants to give you life on this earth abundantly. Can I get an amen? It's not just I'm saved now, and I guess I'll follow the core group, and I'll follow the procedures. He wants to give you personally a faith that cannot be shaken. He wants to give you a faith in himself that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. That is a faith that no one can take away from you, but it comes at a cost. The testing of the fire, but he is faithful, and he'll not allow you to be tested more than what you are able. But he will provide a way of escape. So we need to recognize to have that goal that Peter had, the process is being tested so that it gets refined of all the impurities that we have when we say we have faith in God. He tests us and allows us to make choices that prove the words that we are speaking. And when you pass that test, doesn't mean you passed it with flying colors. In other words, that you can never say, man, I'm feeling beat up today. But God's going to come through. That's the kind of faith you need. Someone said, if you're going to fall, don't fall away from the Lord. Fall towards the Lord. Just come to the word of God. Come to the church and just say, I'm crippled right now, but I know God is good. And let the saints pray for you, pick you up. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. You say, is there power in the name of Jesus? Well, listen to what Jesus said. He said in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's not a carte blanche. Lord, I'd like to have that, I like that Maserati car. Ooh, in Jesus' name, I claim it. And Jesus says, yeah, here's a Volkswagen. Because he knows what the Maserati will do to you. It'll pump you up. It'll make you think you're more than what you are. He said, my God shall supply all my needs, not my greeds. Jesus said in Mark 16:17, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I believe, again, it's not a carte blanche to pick up serpents. And there's been cults and Christian cults, so-called, that follow this literally, and they pick up serpents, and they handle serpents, and they say, look, you see, we're following what Mark tells us in chapter 16, and that's bogus. That's not God. That's tempting God. If you're doing the Lord's work, and God is not calling you home, I believe you'll be like Paul when a viper bit him on the arm when he was heading to Rome on a shipwrecked ship on the island. It says, all the natives were watching him as this viper latched onto his arm. They said, God is getting him. He's getting what he deserves. He must have did something wrong. And the scripture tells us that Paul shook it off into the fire. And they were like in awe. How did he live? Well, it wasn't his time to go. And when it's not your time to go, God's going to protect you. You could step on a scorpion. You could step on a snake. And if God wants to keep you there, he's going to keep you there. Can I get an amen? So that's what it's saying here, that in his name, There's mighty power in the name of Jesus. So you hear Christians say, Father, we pray in Jesus' name for his glory, according to his will. It's not a magical phrase, but it's the reality of what he said to pray in his name. Now, he was sitting at the temple gate outside the very presence of God. And Peter said, seizing him in verse 7 by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. There again is the picture of people who come to church spiritually hurting, spiritually crippled. They can't enter in. We worship, we praise the Lord. Oh, I'm on the outside. I can't feel what they're feeling. I don't sense that ability to lift up my hands. I don't, and we can make a mistake at that point, because then we could start criticizing. And we could start, oh, look at this faker over here. I see him looking around as he's lifting up his arms. He really doesn't mean it. Maybe he doesn't. But I could tell you I mean it. I could tell you there's others in this church who really mean what they do, and they really enter into meeting the Lord. I could tell you the worship team, when they worship the Lord, it's not a exhibition of showing how talented they are or saying a rehearsed line. It's the Holy Spirit. It's them who have learned to enter in by faith, refined by the fire. Yes, people come, and I want to give you the antidote to how to enter in. He entered into the temple, being outside all those years. He now entered into the temple, leaping and jumping for joy, and he went in with Peter and the rest of the crowd. He was now in the temple and not outside the temple, because there was someone, a spirit-filled man who had faith. A spirit-filled man who was moving in the power of God, going to a prayer meeting. And he seen this guy here, and this guy was expecting some money, and he said, I don't have that, but I do have something. And he said, rise up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he received from someone who had. So when you come to church, you may not have it, but there are those of us who do have it. Can I say amen? And it's not to say, look, we got it and you don't. It's to say, I want to give it to you the best I can, and I'm going to pray for you. And I believe God will honor that prayer of faith if we just recognize that we're empty and we don't have it, and I want it. He was freed up now to praise and worship with others. That is so important, as I mentioned this morning with that nugget. Praise and worship scatters the devil. The devil doesn't hang out in a time of praise and worship. He won't. He can't. And when you start praising the Lord and worshiping God, you come into his presence and you do it by faith. It's not because everything is perfect. But when you take a leap of faith and you start saying, Lord, I'm just going to thank you for my salvation. I might not be able to clap my hands. I may not be able to have that big smile on my face, but I'm coming here and I see what's happening, and that's contagious. And I want some of that too, Lord. So I'm just going to say, thank you, Lord, and pick up my little alligator hands and just say, Lord, that's as far as I can go. But I love you, Lord. And when you begin with that, the doors open up. Can I get an amen? We just need to step out in faith. Peter stepped out in faith, and this man was healed. You want to enter in the temple, the inner court, with the presence of the Lord, with the joy of the Lord. Start by taking a step of faith and just say, Lord, I want to thank you for getting me here. Oh, I want to thank you for the house that I live in. I want to thank you for the food. And you just start thanking him by faith. Paul gives us a perfect example in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. He's in jail in Philippi for preaching the gospel, casting out a demon from a girl. And they threw him in jail, and he's in stocks now. He's not in, you know, stocks as you think, but he's in, you know, handcuffs. And he's with Silas, Paul and Silas, and they're in the prison. Not a nice place to be, dungeon. Prisons weren't like it is today, three hots in a cot. Rats, dark, cold, abused. And so he's in jail, and it tells us in verse 25 of Acts 16, but about midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying, notice praying, and singing hymns of praise to God. How can you be doing that, Paul? Come on, you're doing the work of the Lord, and look what God gives you in return. He gets you thrown in prison. How could you be thanking God when all of this craziness has happened to you? You've been faithful following God. Do you ever think that way sometimes? Lord, I've been faithful following you. I've been following you, and look what's happening to me. Listen, there is a devil, you know that, right? There is an enemy that wants to allow you to put God out of your mind. There is a devil who's out to seek to kill, destroy your faith. It's not your body as much as he wants to destroy your faith and give you that abundant life that God wants to give you. He doesn't want you to have that. So they're singing, praising God, and praying to God in this prison dungeon, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains was unfastened. Do you see what praise will do? Praise will scatter the enemy. Praise will take the chains of your worries off of you. Praise will allow you to be freed up, to leap and jump and thank the Lord. There is a power in praise and worship. However, you must do it in faith. Paul and Silas had no reason to thank God and praise God and to pray. They had every reason to complain and have unbelief and blame God. And blame him and her and this one and that one. And you'll never get the blessing by doing that. But instead, they were saying, God, we're going to thank you for our salvation. We want to thank you that we're worthy to suffer persecution for you. And upon them praying and praising God, those chains were lifted off of them. And now that's a spiritual picture. This was a literal thing. The prison door was open. And the chains came off them. That was a spiritual picture of what praise will do to you and me if we thank him by faith. Can I get an amen? Amen. At our prayer meeting, we spoke about briefly about Amalek, who was picking off the weaker ones of Israel as they were going through their journey through the desert. And the Lord said, remember Amalek and what he did to you. And the Bible tells us that they came back, these Amalekites, which represents the enemy, the flesh, the devil. And they were attacking the children of Israel as they're walking through the desert. And Moses lifted up his hands on the mountain. And as he lifted up his hands, the battle went in favor to Joshua and the Israelites. And when he pulled down his arms, the battle went against them. Now, why do you think that is? Do you think it's something magical? Let me hold up my hands and watch. Ooh, hey, ooh, ha, you know, and he's watching the battle going up and down, back and forth. I don't think so. What that was a spiritual picture of prayer. When he prayed and he trusted the Lord, the battle went in favor. And it tells us that his arms got tired. And Joshua and Hur came alongside of him, and he sat on a rock, and they held up his arms, which is that symbol of prayer, and they were totally victorious, and the enemy was defeated. Prayer is so important. Praising God is so important. The chains get broken off of you. You enter into the temple of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, but you must do it, hear me, and take a leap of faith. The next Sunday, or Thursday, or prayer meeting, whatever you do, you act in faith and you speak. The second point on that leaping of faith has to do with prayer. That had to do with prayer with Moses. Praise had to do with Paul and Silas. This is also a picture of what speaking in faith by prayer. Because you can come to a prayer meeting and be like that cripple sitting on the outside of the prayer meeting, not entering in, because you may be thinking, I got nothing to say. Lie. A lie. God wants you to step out in faith and believe that he is going to bless what you have to say. You may, well, what do I just know one phrase. God is good. What do you think? Everyone's going to look at you and say, is that it? People are going to say, amen. And then someone else may say, God is even gooder. And then you start the ball rolling. But it's by faith that you step out and stop thinking that you need to stay on the outskirts and not get involved in the prayer circle. So here is the prayer circle in Acts 4:31. We'll speak on that next week. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, they prayed first. They didn't have the boldness. They didn't have a filled up in the Holy Spirit and say, I just feel so filled with the Spirit, I'm going to pray tonight. It wasn't that way. They came to a prayer meeting, and they started praying. And then when they started praying in faith, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the boldness of God came upon them. Do you see the method? It's you stepping out first. It's you praising and praying first, whether you're in prison or you're feeling change. It's you doing it first, and then the chains get removed, and then the power of God comes upon you. But we need to take a step of faith in Jesus' name. That's the way of healing, church. You know, the scriptures tell me very clearly, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I'm going to receive that. If I come to the present, if I come to the temple of God and I'm feeling fearful, I need to say, no, he has not given me a spirit of fear. That's not him. He's come to give me life and to give it more abundantly. Devil, I'm not receiving that fear. In the name of Jesus, I'm going forward. And take the promises of God, because the word of God is truth. You know, faith is so of God. Faith is the key. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus, if you have little faith, throughout the scriptures, Naaman had to go into the water by faith. Throughout the scriptures, it's always been faith. They had to step in the water of the Jordan River. The priest had to first put their foot in this raging river, and then the river stopped. It's always by you and me first doing it. Why is that? Why is that? Because he wants you to give to him, to surrender your fears to him, and that's the only way it happens, is when you surrender your fears, he'll come through. Faith is the action of God's word. One more thought on that. In 1 John 5:4, he says this. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Say with me that scripture. For whatever is born. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Abide these three, faith, hope, and love. We can have the love of God, but if that love isn't expressed in faith, it's useless. Well, I love God, but meanwhile, that love isn't being shown to others. That's the faith in action. So you see, faith is so important to get out of yourself and experience the presence and the power of God. It comes at a cost. If you're being refined, persevere. But come and stop sitting on the outskirts of the temple gate and just saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to have someone pray for me. I'm going to come and I'm going to lift up my little hands. I'm going to do what your word says. Fill me, O God, and you'll see how God fills you. I heard someone say amen. Anyone else?
Amen.
Amen. Now in verses 9 through 12. Now all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all of the people ran together to them at that so-called portico of Solomon, or porch of Solomon. They came running full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power, underline that, or holiness, we have made this man walk?" Notice Paul gives all the glory to God. You know, you get some of these faith healers or preachers, something like that, they set up a station, you know, and they, "Yeah, you got the power, brother. I could see, you got it. You must be a holy man." But Paul said, listen, don't look at us as if we have the power. And don't look at us as if we're so holy that we have that power. But he gives glory to God. He doesn't allow men to worship him. And we could be in that stage today in the church where, unfortunately, whether you be a preacher or a worship team that has been looked at, and some even worship them, and they take the glory. God's given you that talent to sing. God's given you that voice to preach. Don't put your name up in lights and, you know, "I'm the anointed reverend of the bishop of," and you give this long, big, you know, PhD and BBS and whatever else it is. And, you know, is that where your power comes from? The glory goes to God. You know, I get a little ticked sometimes. And I don't have any more TVs. I broke so many of them. But I get ticked when I see sometimes, you know, you have the Tony Awards, you have the Oscars, and then you have the Dove Awards. Why take the glory? What, you something's, hey, God's given you that. What, do you want to go up like the world does and get your Oscar? Yes. The world is making money off of that. It's a business, and they fall trapped to that. Honor those who deserve honor, yes, but when a person starts falling into that trap of thinking somehow that they have made it because they got a Dove Award, when God gave you that talent to sing and glorify him, and it's a business. Peter had nothing to do with the glory. He pointed him right to Jesus. You know, when John on the island of Patmos got these revelations, it tells us in Revelation 22:8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" You see, not even a great angel took the glory. "Yes, that's okay, son. I know I brought you that word from the Lord." He said, "Hey, don't hold on to me. I'm just a servant. I'm nobody. Worship God." Can I get an amen? Amen. No one should ever take the glory. Now, you could receive honor. I get that. But someone once said, "Hey, when people throw perfume on it, it smells good, but don't drink it. It'll kill you." You know, people, "Hey, that was good. That was good. I love it." Okay, to the glory of God. And so you see today even you have people that worship angels. Or they worship saints. But any angel or any saint who appears would say, "Hey, don't worship me, pal. Don't pray to me, pal. You worship God because God alone deserves the glory." Now in verses 13 through 16, it says he's continuing this argument, and now he brings a real conviction of sin to them. Because without repentance, there's no salvation. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified your servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. Ooh. When he had decided to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for the murderer, Barabbas, to be granted you. And you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith," notice how many times he says faith, "and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." He glorifies Jesus, but he convicts them of the sin of them crucifying Jesus. And then he goes on to give them the remedy. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted ignorant, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, his anointed one, he would suffer," Isaiah 53, "he would suffer, he has fulfilled." Now here's the remedy. He says, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come upon your presence, or come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration, of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient times." So he's bringing them into an awareness that this is not new. This is what the prophet spoke. You can put your faith in the word of God. He said, but here's how you do it. He says, "You were ignorant for a while." I get that. He said, but now you're not ignorant. And I believe that's how it is with the world too. You know, God will always give a light. And now you're responsible for that light. What are you going to do with it now? You're no longer ignorant of it. You have the light that God has given you. You must do something with it. So when God gives you light on your sin, you're no longer ignorant of it. "Well, I didn't know that was a sin." Well, the word of God says it is. Okay, I got the light now. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to repent and say it was wrong? And go to God and say, "Forgive me, God, it was wrong." Because if you do that, and now you return to the Lord, you're going to be refreshed. Because sin does not refresh you. Sin takes away everything that you hold dear. Here is a scripture verse, and we're coming to a close here, of that truth of repenting, returning, and be refreshed. In James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God." That's a choice. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Return," or draw near to God, "and he will draw near to you." That's where you get refreshed. But notice he says, first you must humble yourself. And then admit that it's sin. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. And you will be refreshed. You will sense the burden gone. You will sense a cleansing in your heart. You'll sense a freedom that you've never had before. Because you see, many times, it's the sin in our life that keeps us from entering into the temple of praise and worship. Many times, it's our conscience, our guilt, or we're depleted of spiritual strength because we're living in sin. But if you repent of it and saying, "God, he's right, I hear you, and I've been crippled. I've been on the outside for a long time. Maybe not as long as that man who, since birth, but I've been on the outside for a long time. I haven't entered into your presence for a long time. Lord, is it sin? And if it is, repent. Draw near to God. Humble yourself, and he will draw near to you." A promise from God. Amen? And you will now be refreshed with a cleansing that you've never had or you haven't felt in a long time. You'll be cleansed with, you'll see and feel God's favor on your life. You'll be freed up again. But on the other hand, if there isn't sin in your life, you're just lacking faith. I encourage you today, start leaping in faith, taking a step of faith, and watch what God will do. Praising God is very, very powerful. In Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. You know, God, he's your father. If you've been born again, he's your father. If you're not born again, you don't belong to him, but he loves you. And he wants to give you that opportunity to become his son and daughter. You see, prior to coming to the Lord, we may think we're our own captain, but you're not. You're a slave to Satan, and you don't even realize it. You're a slave to the propaganda of this world. The world is telling you, you put on the TV, the world's telling you, you got a million diseases you never heard of. Oh, yeah, I feel that. I got that twitch, too. Or, oh, yeah, I'm feeling thirsty. Or, yeah, my, and all of a sudden, why? Because they want you to buy their product. Very simple. That's the world. The world gets you coveting. Oh, yeah, that car that you have, yeah, it's 2 years old. We'll give you a brand new car, no money down, 3% interest, and they show a young beauty driving it or a young handsome guy driving. Oh, yeah. But you see, they cause you to be discontented. That's the world that wants you to covet and not be content with the Lord and what the Lord has given you. You don't need any of that. You just need the Lord, and he will supply all your needs, not your greeds, but put him first and watch what he does. In closing, it says in verses 22 through 26, and I'll go quickly with this. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you. He's still preaching to them. He will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So what he's saying here, Jesus is that prophet. And if you're not heeding and listening to what he says, there's no hope for you. And then in verses 24 through 26, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, that is the seed of Jesus, according to Galatians, and in your seed all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Paul went with that methodology, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. He said, to you first, the word of God has come to you. You were the people who God gave the oracles of God to. And right now, there's a partial hardening on the Jew until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's you and I. And once that time is full, it tells us after the tribulation, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to weep, according to Zechariah. And all of Israel will be saved, all those who put their trust in him. And he's going to deal with the Jew at that point. But right now, this is the Gentile time. In your seed, through Jesus, all the nations shall be blessed. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. And we are blessed because of you, Jesus. We take no glory. We only glory in the cross. We thank you for going to the cross and taking all of our sins to give us eternal life, total forgiveness from our sins. You have given us victory, Jesus. Lord, there are some here who maybe never even accepted you. They're here, but they need to be born again. They need the Holy Spirit to affirm in their heart that they belong to you. And so, Lord, we ask if there's anyone here, quicken their hearts to say, yes, that's me. I need to be born again. I need my sins forgiven. I believe in Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, just say, yeah, that's me. Raise your hand and say, yes, I need my sins forgiven. I need to be born again. Anybody at all, just hold it up and we'll pray for you. Okay. And maybe, amen, God bless you, sister. And maybe there's some of us here who've been coming to church, but you're not entering into the praise and worship. You just don't sense. You're kind of crippled in your spiritual walk. You can't go any further than where you are right now. You're sincere, but you've been getting change, pennies from those who are spirit-filled. They give you a good word. They give you a little hope, but you're still sitting there crippled as that beggar was. I don't think you just want change. I think you want to be changed. Can I get an amen? And if you want to be changed and you want more of his presence in your life, raise your hand and say, that's me. I want it right now. Hold it up high. I'm going to ask you to stand up in faith and say, I want it that bad. I want the presence of God in my life. And I want to encourage you. It's a step-by-step process. And when you do that, you first examine and say, okay, Lord, I want that. And you need to ask that hard question. Lord, you're pointing out a sin in my life. It might be a sin of innocence. Maybe you're not even aware of it. You need to say, Lord, search me and see. But I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. But if there is a very clear area that is disobedient to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, because that might be preventing you from entering into the joy and the praises of God. But if that's not the case, and if it is the case, and you ask for forgiveness, it's done, he's forgiven you, you need to then follow suit and just say, Jesus, I'm going to praise you. I don't care. I'm not going to look at my past. The past is forgiven. I'm going to say, God, thank you for making me a son and a daughter of God. I'm going to bless you right now, Lord, and say, hallelujah. Let's put our hands together and just say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So as the worship team leads us in the song, I want everyone to stand up and just start taking a leap of faith. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen.